please, if you weren't here in any capacity that you serve in this local church, I want you to listen to it very, very carefully. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Father, thank you for your word, the truth of it. And I pray, God, that tonight we'll be hearers of it, certainly. Not only hearers, but continue to be doers of it. Father, we were reminded that your work is a great work. Your salvation is a great salvation. And not only should we not take it lightly in our own lives, but we certainly shouldn't take lightly the command to care about those who've never heard and those who need the gospel. Remind us of that tonight. Thank you for these great texts, encouraging as they are to our souls. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, please. Now, I really want you to use your Bibles tonight. We're going to look at several passages, and I want you to look with me at the specific way. Some of you may remember this chronology when we studied the book of Acts many years ago, but the specific way that God constructs the story of the New Testament church and the spreading of the gospel. Beginning with chapter 8, I want you to look at verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad from Jerusalem went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things. Now let me remind you about Samaria. And let me remind you that the Samaritan people were a very despised and abused people in the land of Palestine. They were hated. And the reason they were hated is because they were known, and this is a disparaging term, but they were known as, quote, half-breeds. They were, in fact, a mixed race. As you know, they were part Jewish and they were part Syrian. And in that sense, they could not lay claim to being exclusively descended from either Shem, Ham, or Japheth, the sons of Noah, in Genesis chapter 10. And yet, here's what we find in Acts chapter 8, the very beginning of the taking of the gospel. We find that many, the Bible says, of these Samaritans believed on Christ and were born again. Now, bear that in mind. The Samaritans accepted Christ. Now, I want you to look to Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. Verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the north, into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Now, here, beloved, as you know, was a black man. This was a man of Ethiopia, who therefore was a descendant of Ham. And again, we find that God sends that same man, Philip, to witness to this man, an Ethiopian, and lead him to Christ. Which brings us then to Acts chapter 9. Look at chapter 9 and verse 1. It says, And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. All right, now hear this very carefully. This man, Saul, as everybody knows, is about to get saved in just a few verses down the chapter. He's about to get saved, and as you also know, Saul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a strict Pharisee, and he was, without question, the quintessential son of Shem, a true Israelite. So, in Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 9, right at the beginning, we already have a mixed breed, if you will, of the Samaritans. We have the descendants of Ham, a descendant of Ham getting saved, and we have a descendant of Shem receiving by the grace of God the message of salvation, which leads us then to the next chapter, Acts chapter 10. Just turn over a page and verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. And of course, so that in Acts chapter 10, we come to the end of a pure church. Now look, listen to this. If Saul is the ideal son of Shem, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and the Ethiopian, the ideal son, if you will, of Ham, he was a good man, if you read about it, a good man in every way. You can be sure that a Roman centurion is the prototype of the sons of Japheth. Cornelius was the typical Gentile of the Roman period. And beloved, he too, by the grace of God, you know this chapter, he is given the gospel and he believes on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and he's wonderfully saved. So again, Acts chapter 8, you have those that are neither of the three sons. You have a mixed race. You have the race of Ham, you have the race of Shem, and the race of Japheth. So at the very beginning of the New Testament church, the entire world as we know it is represented as receiving, needing first of all, and then receiving the gospel. And folks, it's no accident that immediately after these four examples, we find that Peter is explaining to the Jews an amazing vision that he received from God, right? It's the next chapter. Look at chapter 11 and verse 5. Peter says, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended, as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay, and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. Look at verse 15. And as they began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us. He's talking about Gentiles who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. What was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Aren't you glad? Amen. Amen. Now, beloved, hear this carefully. It's very important to remember that what Peter did by going out and eating with Gentiles, Gentile food, it was absolutely shocking, terrifying to a Jew. It went against their conscience. It went against their conviction. It went against their culture. It went against their religion. It went against everything that they were ever taught, ever shown, since they were little, tiny children. And even Peter himself, remember, three separate times went against a direct command of God because this belief was so ingrained in him. But what does he finally say? When he explains to his brethren his reasons for his actions, he says in verse 17, What was I that I could withstand God or the will of God? Now hear me carefully. There are three things, beloved, I want to say tonight in light of what we've just read that all of us need to be reminded over and over and over again about this gospel that touched our hearts and which we believe and which we believe we're supposed to teach. The first thing is this. Number one, this may sound simple and common and overstated. I don't know, but I'm telling you that it's forgotten. Number one, there is only one gospel for the entire world. There is only one gospel for every human being on the face of the earth. Now listen carefully. You consider those Samaritans for a moment, all right? Here were a people that believed in Moses and Abraham. They were really a lot like the nation or the Muslims. They believed in the first five books of Genesis, the Pentateuch, as is seen, remember, with the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria. And yet, beloved, when Jesus and Philip witnessed to the Samaritans, they didn't alter the message to fit their culture and their particular religion. I heard yesterday a quote by evangelist Billy Graham, who was asked about Muslims and Mormons and all these different religions. He said, well, basically we all have the same God. Now that is blatantly false. When Jesus talked to the Samaritans and when Philip preached to the Samaritans, he didn't alter the gospel for them. The Ethiopian eunuch, a sincere man. I remember Brother Howard Wynn preaching a tremendous message from Acts chapter 8, talking about what a good man he was. He was reading the Bible out loud. He wasn't ashamed of it. Reading it out loud, he had gone all the way to Jerusalem to worship. He was an honest man in charge of all the treasury. He was a religious man, sincere. But you know what? He was lost. And you know what he needed? He needed the same gospel. And there was Saul, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a righteous zealot, a religious Pharisee, a man that was more righteous, more religious than any man in this room before you were saved. Anybody I've ever met. Mother Teresa, anybody more righteous than all of them. I do not understand independent Baptists saying that Mother Teresa was a good woman and a fine Christian and, you know, a wonderful example. You might as well have said that about the Apostle Paul before he was saved. But Paul, folks, was on his way to hell. He needed the gospel, the same gospel as the Samaritans and the Ethiopian. And then Cornelius the centurion. Now, how do you suppose he's going to get saved? He's a Roman, he's a Gentile, he's a pagan. At least the Samaritans and at least Saul and even that Ethiopian, remember he was going to Jerusalem to worship during the holy days, at least they believed in Moses and the religion of Judaism. But not with this man Cornelius. He's a citizen of Rome. He's of a nation of idolaters and paganism. Don't you think that Cornelius will hear a slightly different message? Maybe a Romanized version. After all, you know, you have to adapt the message to fit the crowd. That's what a lot of preachers are saying these days. We need a gospel for the 90s. We need a message for the baby boomers. Well, that's true, but guess what? We've already got a message for the baby boomers. It's the same message for the old folks. It's the same gospel that was preached in the original 90s. 90 AD, amen? You look at the message that was given to Cornelius. The final statement, the conclusion to Peter's sermon to Cornelius is in chapter 10. Look at this, verse 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which is ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall have remission of sins. I guarantee you, Cornelius was glad to hear that word, whosoever. Amen? Amen? I am. And yet at the same time, had Cornelius not been glad, had he said, yeah, but you know, I was raised differently, different culture, never read the Old Testament, I don't know your scriptures. Had he rejected that message of that one gospel, one way of salvation, it would not have changed and should not have changed the message itself. There is only one message of salvation, one gospel to spread, one way and only one way to be saved. And that message is the same for everybody, everywhere in the world, for all time. For all time. You know, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said to preach the gospel to every creature, and lo, I am with you always till it needs to be changed. And that's what a lot of people practically believe. Lo, I am with you always till you hear from me again. I am with you always till the gospel doesn't work anymore. you know, it just doesn't work. You know, just going out and telling people how to be, that just doesn't work anymore. Let's do something different. Jesus said, "Lo, I'm with you all the way, even to the end of the world." That means it's the same gospel. And by the way, last time I checked, it's not the end of the world. It might seem like the end of the world lately. I received a sample Christian magazine the other day that had the title of an article inside on the front cover. And that title alone told me all I needed to know about that magazine. The title said, "What Gospel Do Our Young People Need?" That was the title. What gospel? Excuse me, but I didn't know we had a choice. I didn't know there were options, beloved. Young people need the gospel. Happens to be the same gospel that all people need. Now look, I'm not saying it may be that you need to, in the 90s, you might need to whop a young person across the head with a 2x4 to get them to hear the gospel. That's okay. But it's the same gospel. It's the same gospel for all folks. And maybe you need to put it in big letters. Speak it a little louder for old folks. You may have heard about the Thanksgiving service in the nursing home. Folks were told to stand and testify for everything they were thankful for. And one man who loved his wife stood up. And they were both there. And he says, "I'm thankful for my wife because after 50 years of marriage, I have found her tried and true." His wife looked around. She didn't quite hear. She couldn't hear real well. And she said, "What did he say about me?" And her husband looked at her, got a little closer, and said a little louder. He said, "Honey, after 50 years of marriage, I have found you tried and true." She furrowed her brow and she said, "Let me tell you something. After 50 years, I'm tired of you too." But you know, I'm not talking about the fact that, you know, maybe with young people, you could take a different approach, but it's the same message. What gospel do our young people need? This one, the only one I know of. And beloved, let us never sway or forget or abandon like so many churches are doing today. Let us never preach any other gospel than the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ. And I mean the Jesus of the Bible. And it brings us then to the second truth that's presented in the text. Not only is there one gospel for the entire world, but it's also true that the God of heaven loves the people. All the people of the entire world. Shem, Ham, Japheth, mixed, doesn't matter to God. God has so stated in His Word that He loves the whole world. Look at chapter 10 and verse 33. "Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Now, watch this. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Now, wait a minute. No respecter of persons? God doesn't favor one nationality over another? You mean, Pastor, that God loves those sorry Democrats? Yeah, and He loves the sorry Republicans too. She says, "You mean God loves my beer-drinking neighbor?" He loved you before you got saved. Pastor, God doesn't respect Americans more than the rest of the world? Maybe less than the rest of the world. No, He doesn't respect us more. God is no respecter of nationality or of skin color or social status. God is no respecter of persons. Verse 35, "But in every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him." He's talking about Cornelius as an example. In every nation. Folks, that means this. God sees the heart. And you know what? He never saw a heart He couldn't love. Not even the heart of an Italian. Amen. You know, pastors get interesting letters from little children. There was one that said, "Dear Pastor, I know you preach that God loves everyone, but He never met my sister." Signed, Joseph Chung. No, just kidding. Just kidding, Meg. The truth is, there isn't anyone God hasn't met. And there isn't anyone he's met that he doesn't love, that he didn't send his son to die for. If the angel of God tonight had to travel with the message of God's love and tell the people in the world who God loved, he'd have to travel tonight to the richest lawyer in Frenchman's Creek, the one that's been shaking his fist at God for 60, 70 years, and he would have to say to that person, God loves you. He would fly to the streets of Riviera Beach and tell the sinful woman selling her body tonight for a day's drugs, God loves you. He would travel across the water to communist Cuba and tell the most hardened atheist over there that hates Christ and hates the Bible, God loves you. He would go tonight to the prisons and the jails, three saved this past Thursday night, and tell those criminals, God loves you. Beloved, the fact is, the angel of God would have to ride across the sky. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive, that God is no respecter of persons. And what am I, Peter said, what am I that I can withstand God? How can I oppose the love of God for people? How can you? It brings me then to the third truth in the text, and undoubtedly it's the hardest to accept. We said, number one, there's one gospel for the entire world. Number two, God loves the entire world. And number three, based on those things, God wants you to love the entire world. We sing it, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. And God wants them really to be precious in our sight. That's what he tried to get across to Peter. Peter, what I've called clean, don't you call unclean. In the epistle of James, the Bible says that Christians who are respecter of persons are partial in themselves and become judges with evil thoughts. James 2:9 says, if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. That means if you treat someone who's wealthy better than you would treat someone who's poor, you commit sin and you become guilty as a transgressor. If you treat a white person better than you would a black person, that's respect of persons. Without regard to their character. You commit sin and are transgressors under the law. Every Christian on the sound of my voice ought to be free tonight of the bondage of racism, of pride toward other people, other nationalities, different classes, whether they are wealthy or whether they are poor. And it ought to be that all of us love and are burdened for all people of all nations and all classes. You see, when the Samaritans were saved and the Christians believed at Pentecost, for the most part, they were poor and they were common people. The Bible says the common people heard them gladly. But you know something? That Ethiopian eunuch wasn't a common man. Saul was not a common man. The Roman centurion, they were all highly educated, upper class people. In other words, folks, look, it's pretty simple. Rich, poor, black, white, old or young, male, female, Jew, Gentile, educated or not, God loves them and God calls us to love them as well. Why? Because he loves them. Revelation 5:9. I love this text. It's one of my favorite texts in the Bible. It's something that we're all going to be saying one day and hearing in heaven. It says, thou hast redeemed us to God out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation and tribe. That pretty well covers it, don't you think? That's everybody. Every one of those fields represented on that missionary board out there tonight is just as precious to God as the city of Jupiter. If God himself has a worldwide vision and calls us to a worldwide vision, how in the world could we sit here and not enlarge our hearts? Not be concerned about peoples in other lands. I was thinking about these disciples last week. Let me just say this and I'm finished. And you know, I was thinking about what they must have thought about the Great Commission. Jesus said, go into all the world. Can you imagine these men, most of them uneducated, just working class men, being told to take the gospel to the whole world? Now, this was before Peter had his vision. This is before they understood and really accepted the idea of going beyond the Jewish race. For a Galilean, telling a man from Galilee in the very first century to go into the whole world would be like, remember the Taliabo tribe telling the folks in Indonesia, that little island, for them to go in the whole world. These disciples were Jewish, and they were raised and taught and grained to be exclusive, not inclusive. But this gospel changed all of that. And you know something? What the whole world needs is not the internet. Someone needs to tell Al Gore it's not to get on the internet. That's not what the world needs. What the whole world is not love, sweet love, as the song says. What the whole world needs is not democracy. I thank God for President Reagan and for his stand against communism and for what he did in my lifetime to help spread democracy in the world. I thank God for that. I really do. But we know from the eternal perspective what the world needs is not democracy. There is a revival right now in communist China. And that revival does not owe itself to democracy. What the world needs right now is not free trade. It's not disarmament. It's not food. It's not environmentalism from Kyoto, Japan. It's not the World Health Organization telling the world how to be safe. I read the other day that some 2 billion people, get this now, 2 billion people will watch the Academy Awards tomorrow night. What a pathetic export from the United States of America. Isn't that sad? The world positively, absolutely doesn't need Hollywood. What the world needs is what we have. And it's what Christians have always had. Undiluted, unchanged. It's the exact, this is the beauty of the Bible. It is the exact same message when 2,000 years ago, a Roman centurion fell on his knees and accepted Christ. Exact same message that a little 12-year-old boy heard and accepted Christ as well. That's what the world needs. And the Bible says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And beginning in Jerusalem, Jupiter. And then Judea, Florida, and Samaria, the United States. But don't forget the uttermost parts of the world, the earth. God is concerned. You know, here's what happens to Christians. I know this is what happens to a lot of fundamental brethren of mine, because I talk to them and talk with them. The work of God becomes about that big. It's just what God is doing in my little circle here. God's work is all over this world. We have brothers and sisters that we'll never meet till we get to heaven because of faithful people who gave, who supported a local church that sent out missionaries. And those missionaries won people to Christ, and those that were won to Christ, some were called to preach, and they became national pastors, and then they led people to Christ. And this is the Great Commission, and this is the plan of God, and this is the heartbeat of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may it always be the heartbeat of this local church. Our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed. No one's moving, please, for just a moment. I want you to examine your heart tonight. I want you to think about the fact of whether or not you are, in fact, a respecter of persons. Skin color, social class, status, nationality, handicap, appearance. God loves the whole world. God wants you to love the whole world, everybody that's in it, because the whole world needs the gospel. Look, somebody cared enough to give someone the gospel who gave you the gospel. Let us care. Let us care about those missionaries on that board out there and not just say, well, you know, they're out there and I don't really have time to look at the letter. I don't have time to think about them. Or when they're there on Sunday school to present the field, you know, I got other things to do. No, what you have to do is to open your heart to the field, beginning in Jerusalem, beginning in Jupiter, your neighborhood, your house. And then just get a worldwide, enlarge your heart, as the Bible says in Psalms, for the whole world. Pastor, I'm here tonight and I'm saved. God has saved me, I know it, but I needed the message tonight. I need to be reminded that there is really one main thing. Vance Havner used to say the main thing is to keep the main thing, and that's the gospel. And in a society that's perverting it, that's diluting it, that's saying, yeah, there's one God of everybody, and really long as you just love Jesus, and they're diluting the gospel, we need folks that'll stand for it. And the way you stand for it is by speaking it, passing out tracts, supporting missionaries, praying for those who are taking the gospel. Pastor, I'm saved, but I needed the message. Would you pray for me? How many of you would say that? Would you slip your hand up where you are? God bless you. Many, many, yes. Every Saturday here we have 10, 12 young people go out passing out tracts, winning souls. That ought to burden some of the adults in this room. We have a bus ministry that needs an absolute full-time, dedicated, sold-out bus captain. I don't care if the person's 80 years old or 18 years old. God can use somebody in that route to reach people. But they're bad. They're little bus kids. They're poor. God loves them. I wonder who would say tonight, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. If I were to die right now, I need that gospel. If I were to die, I don't know that I'd be in heaven. Jesus died for you, my friend, and he wants to save you as well. If you would call on him and receive him, you say, Pastor, pray for me that I can know I'm saved. How many of you would say that? Would you slip your hand up right now where you are? God bless you. Someone else, not sure about your salvation? Not sure about your salvation. All right, we're going to pray in just a moment. And as we sing, after we pray, I surrender all, this altar's open for all of us. Do business with the Lord and ask God to, you know, you say, how do I get a burden? You look under the fields. That's how Jesus did. And he saw the fields were white unto harvest. Saw the need, saw the people scattered as sheep without a shepherd. Every person you pass, look at them for a moment this week. Don't look at them as a body, look at them as a soul that has an eternal destiny. Father, thank you for your word, and what a marvelous, marvelous book this is, the book of Acts, and how wonderfully the apostles obeyed the command to begin at Jerusalem, and then you scattered them into Samaria, Judea, the uttermost parts. Father, may we follow that pattern, that example, but may we have the heart for it, even as you do. Thank you for the many hands that were raised. Lord, draw them now to you. Bless the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.